Genesis chapter 26. We're going to continue looking at the life of Isaac now and see how things progress. We're going to take a slight detour and look at a few things here in this chapter and springboard into some New Testament verses and some other examples as we go through this today. I agree with Greg. I noticed this morning, we were out looking at our yard this morning as far as the temperature. I agree with you on a lot of things, Greg, but also on the temperature. Craig's wondering, what does he agree with me on? But yeah, we got up this morning. I was out in the yard. We're going to go out and trim some trees this afternoon. Think about how warm it was. Just out there like snow's all gone. And as we drove over, just watched the temperature. It was 51 when we left, and we pulled in. It was like 12 or something. It's probably still dropping. But we are going to trim trees this afternoon. The boys know it, so. Well, let's take a look here. Here we go. Genesis chapter 26. Now, what has taken place, we know Isaac's married Rebekah. They've got the two sons, Esau and Jacob. He's living in the Negev, which is south of Hebron, in the wilderness area down there. But they're looking for wells, and they're raising their cattle. And Isaac now has inherited the Abrahamic promise, the covenant, the blessings, and he is now Abraham Jr. in a sense. Everything is in his possession. And it says now in chapter 26, verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time." And what you're going to see here in these first verses is some very similar things. There's going to be a famine. Isaac's got possession of the blessing. He's going to be tempted to go to Egypt. So many things are running parallel with this. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Now Gerar is a town. I don't know if it's going to help or not, but it's a town real close to the Philistine territory, or in Philistine territory at this time, about 6 miles southeast of Gaza, where the Gaza Strip is at today. So it's right in that Gaza Strip area. And he went to settle in that area to live there because in verse 2 it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live.'" So instead of following his father Abraham to Egypt and the way that Jacob and his sons are going to go, he's supposed to go to the land of the Philistines and just stay there in the land and fight through. Now, what we see here is several things. We're going to see the difficulty he's going to face. He's got to now deal with it in his own way. How is he going to handle this? That there's a blessing hanging over him that if you'll continue in this way, stay in the land, the blessing of Abraham is yours. Now, it's going to take a little bit of faith, a little bit of action. But we're going to see Isaac, as this takes place, dealing with some things I think that we deal with. I know we deal with. And that is, you hear the promise, you know God's will, but there are certain things in your life, it's called the sin nature, that's going to cause you to act in a way that is less than sufficient for what God expects. Well, here we go. Let's read first the blessing that God has called him to. "Do not go to the land of Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Basically what that is just the official pronouncement of the Abrahamic blessing on Isaac. Isaac now has the same thing. The stars, the land, the descendants blessing the nations. It's the same exact thing, but now it's officially written now in Isaac's name. He is the one. And notice right here, all of this because Abraham obeyed. It was a covenant that God called him to, but Abraham took it to the next level because he walked in it and allowed God to bring it to pass. Abraham obeyed. Now it's Isaac's turn to obey. Now, with that being said, we've got Isaac, who is a hero of faith. He's recognized as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We have faith. We are people of faith. We have been called, in a similar sense, God's promise, God's blessing, in the place that God wants us to walk. And with that kind of confidence, it should be simple. Okay? It should be simple that we are saved through Jesus Christ. We have an eternal place in the kingdom of God. And now it is a matter of just living out our lives with that faith in a real living sense. But the problem we come up with is the sin nature. At least I do. Now, this was brought to my attention again, obviously. I know about the sin nature. I know the doctrine of the complete depravity of man. But I received an email, oh, I don't know, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, of two preachers preaching back and forth, comparing one preacher of more of the modern type of Christianity about how good you are and how positive things are and how God has great plans for you. All this is true, but just kind of a motivational type of message. And that was run right beside, alternating back and forth, with another preacher explaining the complete depravity of man. Explaining how wicked you really are. How corrupt your nature is because you're man. Why Jesus Christ had to come to the cross and pay for the sins of mankind. And why we need to walk away from the ways of the world, away from the ways of sin, and walk in the righteousness of Christ. Because when that comparison was made between those two preachers, I tell you what, it was revealed to me how corrupt and how wicked I was. And I know it's probably going to surprise many of you. But one of the things this preacher said that kind of got me on this path of thinking was, he was talking about that he was preaching one time about the complete depravity of man. And after the service, someone came up and says, I don't think that's true. I'm not that bad. And the preacher simply said, well, then what would you say if we could somehow possibly record every thought you had during the period of one day and everything you thought about every person you came in contact with, they were told exactly what you thought? And it's like, oh, well, if you put it that way, no. I mean, just imagine, if you did not have a filter, maybe this is just me, I don't know. But imagine if you did not have a filter and you did not have, and I was talking to Tony about this last night. There's two levels that I judge myself on. I judge myself on the social level, as in standing before you or interacting with you. And, you know, we'll come to church, we'll go through the ritual, the routine. I'll get in the car and say, well, that went well. Things went good. Based on what? I think I made a good presentation of myself. I don't think I said anything dumb. I don't think this happened here. I think everybody's happy. Okay, socially, made a good presentation. And so, yeah, that was real nice. People were real nice. And we all come together and we have a very good social presentation. I'm not talking about me. You do too. But you see, God is not judging us on social presentation. He's not judging us on what we end up actually, in the sense of what actually comes out of our mouth. As Jesus taught, He's judging us on our thoughts. He's judging us on what's on the inside. He's judging on us on the things we thought, but we got enough sense not to say it. Okay? Am I just talking to myself? Okay. But it's like, and sometimes I cross that line and I say things I shouldn't say and I fail socially. And that's when I feel bad. I feel bad when I come out and I say something, I shouldn't have said that. Everybody heard me say it. Yeah, but you've been thinking it for 4 months. Well, no one heard it though. But see, God's judging me on what's on the inside. And anyway, with that said, I guess for the last 6 weeks or so, I've been kind of watching myself. It wouldn't go away. It's like I saw another whole side of me. Again, doctrinally, I knew it was true, but the light was kind of shining. It's like, and I began, it's like, I'm really, really disappointed in myself. Now, socially, I've been behaving, you know, everybody thinks fine, but it's like, I've been looking on the inside. It's like, man, what are you going to, now you're back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, what a wretched man I am. I mean, Paul had the same issue, because we're all human. Is that we got the outside, but on the inside. Well, the reason we're looking at this right here is as we look at Isaac right here, he is now got the blessing of Abraham. He has just received God's confirmation that this is yours. All nations will be blessed. Now stay in the land. Now listen, it's difficult. And what begins to happen is when things become complicated, when things become difficult, and life is always difficult in there. There's always challenges. But, you know, potentially even now, as we look at our own situation in our country, the economy and the politics and the culture, it could be maybe more difficult than other times. It's hard to believe that because, I mean, it's always difficult. But with the things that are happening right now, we need to be careful. I need to be careful that we act, speak, behave in line with God's word. And when you look at what has taken place in our culture, just you know, too, but you look on the front of the papers, if the Des Moines Register, we get the Wall Street Journal, if it's magazines, whatever you look at, this last week, again, it's not different than any other week probably, but it's just corruption after corruption, if it's in business, if it's in government. It's like, where are we going to turn? I mean, the sin nature is running rampant. It's like, what's holding us together? Well, we need to look at ourselves individually. And what we see when we get into difficult situations is three things basically kick in. And I wrote these down right here. Three things that I find, and these all have verses for them here in a minute. I'll read them to you. Three things, three attitudes of sin that line up with a list in the Bible. One is pride. A lot of things we do, pride. Another one is the need for self-preservation. Now, everybody's want to take care of themselves and survive. But self-preservation sometimes gets you into situations where you behave in such a way that is not right, unethical, sinful. And the third one is lust. Lust in a variety of ways. Go with me, please. Hold your place. We're not even. Man, here's my notes right here, and I'm all over the page. I'm not even following you. I'm just scattered right now trying to get this thing pulled together where we're going. Go to 1 John, please. Keep your place in Genesis. We're going to come back to that. But the reason we're looking at this, and I'm trying to identify this, is because Isaac is in this position. Isaac has the blessing. Isaac has said, stay in the land, and God says, I'm going to take care of you. But he's put in a famine situation. Huh? See, economy's not real good. He's now moved into a foreign place, or with people living in Gur among the Philistines, and not real sure about how things are going to happen right here. He's got some pride, got some self-preservation issues going on. And in that situation, he is not going to make the right choice. He's going to enter into deception. Again, deception, that's a little sin. It's not a big sin. Right, but that's what we're looking at right here. It's wrong. Deception, what Isaac is going to do, we're going to see Isaac do the same thing his father Abraham did. Same thing. Abraham was deceptive in a situation. Isaac now finds himself in a similar situation, does the same thing. But then now you already know the story about Jacob. What is one of Jacob's predominant characteristics? Do you know? Jacob, not my son Jacob. The Jacob in the Bible. Huh? Jacob in the Bible is a deceiver. He's going to deceive his father. He's going to deceive his brother. He's going to then go up to Padan Aram and for 20 years deceive his would be his father-in-law Laban. And finally, on the way home, when we get eventually in those verses, on the way home, he's going to come face to face, I believe, with the angel of the Lord, which is the manifestation of the Son of God, and they're going to have a conflict. And Jacob is unwilling to submit. He's too proud. He's got too much that he's preserving, too much he's hiding. He will not submit. And the angel says, you've overcome man and you've overcome God. You've been deceitful with men. You've been deceitful with God. And so now you're going to have trouble. So what Abraham practiced was handed down to Isaac that Isaac practiced with Jacob, took it to another level. And so we see right here, we're in John chapter 4, things I mentioned, pride, self-preservation, and lust. Look at this right here in John chapter 4. I meant 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Sorry. I'm going to turn the page back one page. 1 John chapter 2. It's colored in yellow on my page, and it's yellow on both those pages there. But it's 1 John chapter 2. Here it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. Cravings of sinful man. The lust of his eyes. And the boasting of what he has and does. You notice right there? Boasting, that's the pride. Lust of the eyes, that's the area of lust. The appetites of man. And the cravings of sinful man. The cravings would be the self-preservation. What do you have to have? I've got to have that to preserve myself. If it be material, if it be social standing, I must have that. So those three areas, those things. Now listen, all three of those things at the same time, now watch me make this division, all three of those things are necessary, are good. For example, pride. You could call that, you know, self-esteem. You could call that, we don't want to, here's the danger, this is the thing that's dangerous for me and Isaac in this story, is how easy would it be just to give up, okay? Just to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to deal with that anymore. I'm not going to put myself in any kind of situations where I'm going to have trouble with pride, self-preservation or lust, or as John would say, boasting, cravings, or lust. I'm going to stay out of all those situations. It's like, right, that's what the monks tried to do. Now, nothing wrong with the monks in the monasteries. They did many things that were appropriate. They preserved the scriptures. But a lot of times when you think about a monastery, people are trying to get away from the world, trying to get away from it. And our challenge is you can't run or hide. You have to live here. You have to walk in this world, and you've got to have some kind of self-esteem without crossing into the ways of the world and it becoming pride. You have to have some kind of self-preservation. You've got to be responsible and take care of yourself. I'm just not going to have any pride or no self-preservation. I'll just live and let things happen as they happen. I'll just walk down the road, and if I find food, I'll eat it. If not, I'll just starve, and glory be to God. It's like, no, you've got to go to work. You've got to have a job. You've got to provide. You've got to have a place to live. You've got to take care of it. The book of Proverbs describes all of those things about the wise man who takes care of his things, the diligent man who prepares his food. These are all honorable things that God has desired and created you to do. But when you enter into the world with the sin nature, the noble things that God expects, if it be self-esteem, we're going to call it here, if it be the ability to be responsible for yourself, if it's the ability to enjoy and handle the appetites that mankind has without crossing into the world and they become stumbling stones. And that's the problem. The problem of being able to walk through life, being in the world, but not of the world. Isaac is in Israel. He had to move to the land of the Philistines. He's in the promised land, but there's a famine. He could just go to Egypt and solve the problem. But God says, no, stay in the land. I want you to go to the land I'm going to tell you to. He says, go live among the Philistines over by Gera. It's like, man, that's dangerous over there. I don't know if I want to go there. Go there. But when you go there, when you stay in the situation where there's a problem, when you stay in the situation where there's a threat, you've got to get self-preserving, you've got to do that in such a way that has a character in the nobility of God, the holiness of God. And Isaac is going to fail. Let's go back, please, very quickly. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 26. We can see these same three things that I just mentioned in Jesus' temptation. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, which would be self-preservation. He was tempted with all the kingdoms of the world, which would be the cravings of man. There's all the power. And he was tempted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, which was in the center of Jerusalem. We don't know it for sure, but it could have been on a busy feast day. And if he would have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, which the place where that was at, I was at that location, and you can see where the place was, at the corner, the southwest corner of the temple. It's still there. And he would have been jumping down into the marketplace. It would be like jumping off of the temple into the marketplace at the largest shopping mall in the city. And the crowd's watching this guy come down and just float. Oh, amazed. And Jesus would have grabbed public attention. He would have had enormous response of what he just had done. He would have. That's what Satan was saying. You're not going to die jumping off the temple. The angels will bring you down safely. Jump. And the whole world will see it. He was tempted for self-preservation. He was tempted with the cravings of man. And he was tempted with pride. Show them who you are. And he walked away from all of it. But he still maintained all self-dignity. He maintained responsibility. And he continued to eat and enjoyed life without being consumed by the lust. Those are the same things that Adam and Eve were tempted with at the tree. The same exact things. Well, here comes Isaac now. Genesis chapter 26. After having received the promise of being told to stay in the land, I'll take care of you. Go to the place I'm going to show you. Isaac now has moves into self-preservation. He's concerned about something. Watch what he does. Verse 7. Now he's in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister.
because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she was beautiful. Now, many of us guys know the curse of having a beautiful wife. I struggle with it all the time. But Isaac, once again, has got this beautiful woman, and he's afraid of the men. Now, instead, watch what happens. He lies about it. God has told him to go there. The famine is there, but the pressure of the world is too much, and he caves in. We could consider it's a small sin. I mean, he didn't do something that was really bad. I mean, it's just all he did was just kind of trying to protect himself, you know, just cheat a little bit, advance himself to protect himself. But this is wrong, and it's going to multiply. The Bible teaches the deceiver will be deceived. Well, look, what happens to Isaac? Isaac is deceptive right here. What happens towards the end of his life? The greatest deception comes when Jacob comes in and says he's Esau. And the one here who's being deceptive, he gets the wool pulled over his eyes, and he gives away the blessing to the wrong person under the guise of deception. His wife, Rebekah, is encouraging Jacob, go deceive your father and get the blessing. So Jacob does that. It's like this thing is going to spiral out of control. History is going to pivot on these things. Now, I'm speaking to myself as I look at my own life, looking at the sinful nature of man that is within me and the situation. If I can pull it off socially, it all works out. Nobody caught it. No one said, okay, we're fine. God's pleased. It's like, no, let's rewind that. You did not walk in the ways of God. You gave into the ways of the world, if it be self-preservation, if it be for self-pride, if it be for lust. You went into this area, and it's like, there you go. It's like, you're wrong. Well, that's all right. It's like, this is a problem. This is a problem with people becoming what God wants them to become. And Isaac here is going to have a conflict. And once again, as we read through this, the Gentiles, the Philistines, are going to be more honorable than Isaac, the man of God. Now let's look at some verses, please. Go to Psalms. Let's just track this down a little bit. So we're going to go through Psalms, Proverbs, end up in the New Testament. Psalm chapter 12, verse 2. And just kind of identify, well, the sin of deception here. But as we go through these verses, you can reflect on your own life on where have I compromised? Where have I, like, well, that's okay. We need to do that to survive. I mean, I've got, in this situation, I always lie because that's how we do things. It's like, in this situation, we've got to do this for self-preservation. You can take care of yourself and preserve yourself and be honorable in line with God. You can have pride and self-esteem, take care of your possessions, present yourself well, have, you know, a good self-image without having to cross over and be prideful. Look, here we go, chapter 12, looking in verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. This is going to be pulled out again later by Paul in Romans chapter 3, and I will go there in a minute. David writes, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more." You may have thought that just reading the papers this week. Where is our leadership? I mean, corruption from the top all the way down to me. You see what I'm saying? It's not like, well, all those other people are corrupt. It's like, no, boy, I'm looking at things like, we've all got a problem. "Help, Lord," David writes, "for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." The faithful, those who are honorable to their word, they're gone. Who can you trust? "Everyone lies to his neighbor." This is how you live among men. And God has called us to live above that. He's called me to live above that. But in the world, everyone lies to his neighbor. That's the way the world works. You lie. Their flattering lips speak with deception. If you do hear something good, it's only for somebody else who's in the mood of self-preservation or in pride, flattering you to their own advantage. They don't really mean it, is what this is saying. "May the Lord cut off the flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph by our tongues, we own our lips, who is our master?" And that's what you are doing, that's what I'm doing. When you leave that area of honesty integrity of God's ways, and you begin to be deceptive for self-preservation or pride or whatever, it's like you are now saying, my lips are my master. What leads me is what I want to say. What will get me ahead is what I'm going to say. There's no one to judge my lips. I will do it my own way. Go to chapter 4 of Psalms. Go back to chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 8. I don't think that's the verse I want. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. I wrote these verses down, then I copied them over to these cleaner set of notes, and I think I made something wrong there. Chapter 14, verse 5. Proverbs. If you are truthful, if you are a man of God, a person of integrity, then this is what it is right here. You'll have these actions that will follow. Chapter 14, verse 5. Now, we're not talking about getting saved. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Isaac, in his story, he's received the promise, he's received the blessing, but his problem is he's not walking in it. He's being deceitful. We have been called to live above the ways of the world. Now, look right here. Chapter 14, verse 4. Now, verse 5. The truthful witness does not deceive. You say, well, I'm truthful. Okay. Then a truthful person doesn't deceive. But a false witness pours out lies. In other words, what that is saying is, do you deceive? Then you're not truthful. Are you pouring out lies? Then you're a false witness. I mean, it's not the idea, well, I'm a truthful person. If you're a truthful person, you're not being deceptive. Now, this applies this is what Isaac's dealing with, but it applies in a variety of areas. Let's go on to Proverbs 14. This is where I want to go to. Zechariah chapter 5. This is from Wednesday night. Zechariah 5, from Wednesday night Bible study. And we were going through the 8 visions of Zechariah had on one night. And this is just one particular one. And as I was studying this one and looking at it and presenting it, it's kind of like, well, there it is. Look at that. In this book of Zechariah, God is talking to a group of people he's bringing back from Babylon, the Jewish people, and he's reestablishing the city. Remember, the city had gone into exile because of their wickedness. You can read about it in the prophets. You can read about it in the Kings, Chronicles, how corrupt the people were, worshiping false gods, and they were deceitful. Society was out of control, and God says, enough of this, and takes them into captivity. If it would have been any other nation, they would have been eliminated from history. If it would have been the Philistines, they would be gone. If it would be the Greeks or the Romans or the Babylonians themselves, they would just be eliminated from history. But because they're the people of Abraham, God put them in exile and then is bringing them back to reestablish the kingdom because he's not finished with them. And so this book right here is 8 visions about what God is doing, kind of reconfirming things, trying to get them back on track. But notice this right here. This is talking, it's a vision that Zechariah had. Chapter 5, verse 1. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. Okay, that's the vision. He's a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. So it's huge. It's a big, big scroll that he sees flying. It's like flying through the air. And there's a point to this. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. Now, God has brought the people back to bless them. He's brought them back to Jerusalem and has told them, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. I've got great plans for you. You can see that in the first visions before this. He says, you're going to be a city without walls. This thing is going to have a population explosion. But then he says, but there's a scroll flying around this city. There's a scroll hovering over this culture with the curse on it. A curse. Now listen, you can talk and listen, be careful here. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can come into the family of God. You can be born again. Your sins are removed. And you are born again, a child of God. But you listen, that is true and that's not going to change. If that has taken place, old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are in the kingdom of God. But you are still living in this world. And if you live in a certain way, there is still a curse on sin. Galatians, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what you're going to get. You can't escape from reality. The book of Proverbs still applies. Or if you're deceptive, you will pay the price. If you are giving in to the sin nature, if you're living in the ways of the world, there is a price to pay. There is a curse of God hovering over. Well, let's read this right here. Chapter 5, I'm reading this. And he said to me, chapter 5, verse 3 of Zechariah, this scroll is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what is on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. In other words, what it appears is it's a scroll with writing on both sides that he sees. And on one side, it had something about a thief, someone who steals. And on the other side, it's about someone who swears falsely, that's someone who lies, a deceiver that is flying over this. And it's a curse. But it says in Proverbs 2, the curse causeless does not come. This curse is hovering. If you, in this case, for these people, if you are not stealing, you don't have to worry about the curse. If you're being honest, you don't have to worry about the curse. But if you are in talking to these people, if you have come back from Babylon and you have brought that way with you, the way of deception, the way of swearing falsely, the way of stealing and being a thief, and you've brought it in here, God is telling you, reminding the people, understand, there is a curse floating around here that if you're going to live that way in this new establishment of the kingdom, well, here's what's going to take place. He says, the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. That curse is just hovering. It's like two big sheets of plywood floating around in the spiritual realm right here. And it's got a curse on both sides. Looking for the thief, looking for the one who's being deceptive. And if you're not, you're fine. But it says, if you are, that curse is going to enter your house. And it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy the timbers of your house until you are removed from this culture. Now listen, you cannot say, and I'm not going to say this, and I don't, and some people have, well, if you're saved, that doesn't apply. No, if you're saved, you have eternal salvation with Jesus Christ, and you are going to heaven, and you're a part of the kingdom forever and ever. But if you are living, if I am living under the influence of the world, in if it be pride, if it be self-preservation, if it be lust, if I'm going after these things and it's deceiving me and I'm being deceived, you have walked into a curse, and the curse is still out there. God does not approve of sin. Well, there it is right there. Take a look at one more verse here before we move on. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The point of this is we are not talking about a couple of you here that has a sin nature. We're talking about every one of you here who has a sin nature. Every one of us has this nature within us. Paul had it in Romans chapter 7. He describes it. He said, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, Paul says. And then he says, thanks be to the Lord Jesus, who at the resurrection will deliver us from this body of death. And that's the good news. There is a day coming where your salvation will be totally complete and you will be righteous, not just positionally. And you will not just possess the presence of the Spirit of God, but you yourself will be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. You will no longer have a sin nature. You won't be able to think those thoughts. You'll be delivered from the sin nature. But until that time, realize we have to deal with a sin nature. And that is not an excuse. Oh, I've got a sin nature. Now, God expects us to walk above the ways of the world. Well, look at this right here very quickly, just to identify. This is a harsh set of verses, chapter 3, verse 9 of Romans. It says here, what shall we conclude then? Of course, now we should have read the first 2.5 chapters to get this point, but what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge in the previous chapters, Paul writes, that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. as it is written. And then he quotes some Old Testament verses here and ties several verses together. As it is written, summing up you and me, mankind, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. In other words, no one's going to save themselves. There is nothing good about you. The only thing good about you, the only thing good about me, is the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. He saved me and I have been born again. That, in God's eyes, is what's good. Otherwise, there's nothing good about me. Now, from that position of salvation, we can walk in good deeds, but the question is, are we? Or are we just giving into the sin nature? There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. That means your mouth, what comes out of it, there's open graves, looking right into the pit of death. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. In other words, again, if Paul's not saying, well, so now you've got to start doing all these things right so you can be saved, he's saying, there's no way. You in yourself, with that sin nature, I know socially we control ourselves, but what we are controlling is the sin nature. The things I don't say are coming from the sin nature. It's like, why do I think that? Why do I want to say that? Why do I want to behave that way? It's a sin nature, and it's not going to go away. And socially dealing with it is one thing, but standing before God, we need to watch this. Let's go now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is part of the answer here. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to look at three verses here. Or three sets of verses. Again, looking at Isaac, and it was just a portion of Scripture that kind of gave way to exactly what I was looking at in the last few weeks in my own life. Is the idea that here you are, that you're in the land, the promised land God has called you to. He's given you the promise or the word, and there's problems. There's always problems. If it be, you know, economics, or if it be, you know, family, if it be, you know, social, if it be, you know, your tree got cut down in the front yard yesterday and you didn't want to cut it down, but you had to, and it cost you so much money. If that's your problem, well, that was my problem. And it's like, how are we going to pay for this now? It's like, well, all these things come at you. There's a famine in the land with Isaac. Well, what's he going to do? Well, there's a famine. You probably should probably lie about something so you get through the famine. No. You should probably be deceitful. No. You've got to find an answer. And the answer begins right here. Look right here. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, and here's this whole idea of pride, self-preservation, or lust, those ideas of leading you astray, they're real things. This is part of the answer of keeping those things in balance. I'm trying to help you here. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That right there, that word humble, that whole idea there of being humble, it's the opposite of pride. What a powerful statement. God opposes the proud. I mean, even if you're a Christian, God opposes the proud. Even if you're the pastor or the Bible teacher, if you're proud, God is opposing you. That curse is looking for you. So instead of entering into pride, which is going to lead you to all kinds of behaviors that are inappropriate, humble yourself. For example, let's say there's a famine in the land. God tells you to stay in the land. He tells you to move in amongst the Philistines, and you're afraid. Number one, be humble. What about self-preservation? You've got to step back and say, I'm going to follow God in this plan. I'm going to trust God. Isaac was going to do what God said, but he didn't trust God. And went out there and began being deceitful. Watch, it goes on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. cast all your anxiety. That means put everything over on him. It's like, this is a dangerous situation. Doesn't mean to act foolishly, but Isaac has been told what to do. Go there, cast your anxiety. Listen, if you've got anxiety and you're worried about something, you're going to end up acting deceitfully or doing something inappropriate compared to, I'm going to trust God on this. I'm going to do what's right every step of the way. Again, that's a great goal. It's going to be a challenge, but that's what Isaac should have been doing. Watch this next part. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to take the bait, get out of step with God, get into deception or whatever it is, and go after him. He's looking for someone to devour. He's not devouring whoever he wants. Go to Colossians, please. Colossians. Now, Colossians and Ephesians, these books, these epistles, Colossians chapter 3, the first one, two, or three chapters is Paul is laying down doctrine. He's going through and explaining who you are in Christ and the spiritual blessings and what redemption means. Same way with Romans. The first eight chapters are our doctrine. And then you get into those final chapters, like starting here in chapter 3 or Romans chapter 12. He then begins to tell you, now this is what you should do. And it's not a law, you see. I'm going to read to you not a law, but I'm going to read to you, to me, this, since you have been raised with Christ, since you are saved, if you will humble yourself before God and begin to do what he's called you to do, acting in a way that is appropriate with the Christian nature, these are the things that you should be doing. Now, I'm going to read through this and see what you think. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 of Colossians. One of the things Paul tells Timothy to do until he comes, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to preaching until I come. Public reading of Scripture. That means reading these things out loud. It's not my thoughts. Well, what's Galen got to say today? I don't know if I agree with that. Right. We're supposed to be reading Scripture. We're supposed to be explaining the Scriptures and preaching the Scriptures. So I'm going to read some Scripture. Here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Right there. What's in your hearts? Say, well, I'm telling you right now. I'm saying to you, to me. Today, set your hearts on the way that God wants you to behave. That, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live like... Again, I know we're not going to succeed every time. I mean, I'm not being ridiculous. But it's a lot different to trying something and failing to just completely being oblivious to even trying. I'm just living the way of the world, though, just like the world is. Big difference. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but I am saying right here what Paul says, set your hearts on things above. Is it even your desire not to be deceitful? I'm not even trying. I'm just lying my way through the world. I'm just doing what I want. Set your hearts, at least set your heart on not being deceitful. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Understand, this is the eternal principle. This is the eternal way of life, to set your hearts on Christ and be honest. Number two, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Meaning, ultimately, everything here is going to pass away. You're already hidden. You've already won the battle. Now, between now and then, try to live like Christ. Here we go. So, here we go, verse 5. So, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Here's the list. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That curse is still hovering. Ultimately, at the end, there will be judgment for these things. But even today, as history unfolds, there is a curse looking for these things. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that's what he will reap. You used to walk in these ways. Indeed, we all lived in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of such things as these. Look at these. Rid yourselves. I mean, we can cry grace, and you know, God's will, and I'm saved by the power of Jesus. But right here, look what it says right here. You must rid yourselves of these things. You've got to do it. You've been delivered. Jesus has paid the price. But you are still making the choice. Are you going to walk in the ways of the world? Am I going to walk in the ways of the world? Or am I going to rid myself of these things? One, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. He said, oh, no, see the process? Have put on the new self. If you're saved, if you've accepted Christ, you have put on the new self. You are saved, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, we're in the process of being renewed. But again, we need to try. We need to keep working at this. Again, understand what I'm saying? We are saved, but I'm not thinking exactly like Christ. I'm not acting exactly like Christ. I'm in a process. Romans says renewing of your mind. Same thing here. Have been self putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, we've told you two lists of things not to do. Therefore now, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love which binds them all together and in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He goes on talking like that. The image there of what he's created. We could go look at 1 John saying something similar there, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 26. In summary of that, I wrote down five things. Five things that I think I would need to do, or you would need to do, and putting it all together, is we are living in situations where we're tempted to, like Isaac, to go the way of the world to for pride, self-preservation, or lust. But if we did these things right here, if we feared God, understand? If we feared God, if we had a fear of God, not like I'm afraid God's going to come beat me up. But the fact is that God is the judge, that there is that image of that curse in Zechariah. I'm not sure what it does for you, but the image of that curse. I mean, so many times in my own life, I will do something or say something, and it's like, well, okay, it all worked out, good, and go my way. You didn't notice it. No one noticed it. It's like, or I said something I shouldn't have said. No one seemed to, okay, I'll just keep going. But the thing is, there is this God who has saved me, but is still holding me accountable. And there is the principle of the curse that comes against sin. And a fear of God would just, I mean, just it would do it to our nation if we had a fear of God. I mean, that's the danger of pulling God out of everything. It's like, well, there's no one to judge. If you don't judge me, if you don't catch me, there's no one to catch me. Wrong. God sees everything. A fear of God would be important in your life, in my life. Two, a trust in God. Because God is not the big guy out there trying to crush me. He's the guy who came and paid for my sin to save me. He says, I love you more than you love yourself. I am more concerned with your future than you are. Because if you were concerned with your future, you wouldn't be sinning. God is more concerned about me than I am. So the answer there would be, trust Him. Trust God. Fear God, but He provides the answer, so trust Him. The next, then, humble yourself before God. When your ways, when your thoughts want to rise up, I'm trusting God on this. I'm going to go with God. This is what we see guys like Moses and David and Abraham doing. When go back to Genesis, when Abraham was told, count the stars if you can. It says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And it says, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He goes, that don't make sense to me. But I will humble myself before you. I will trust you. I'll trust your opinion over mine. Humbled himself before God. Very important now. Once you fear God, you trust God, you have humbled yourself before God, it is now time, that's what we do here, it is now time to learn about God. Well, what is he doing? What are his ways? You say, I've humbled myself before God. Well, you should now fill in the blank. What is he doing? What does he want? Learn God's ways. I read to you today, He says, put away these things. Stop doing these things and start living this way. This is learning of God. And then, of course, there, now you take your notes, you walk out, say, okay, I learned of God. The fifth thing then, of course, is living like God. Because now we've learned, don't be deceitful. Don't get into situations where you're in self-preservation and lie to get yourself out of the situation. You just walked into the curse. You just walked out of God's plan. God's plan was not for you to get into a situation and then lie about it to get back in God's plan. That wasn't His plan. That wasn't His will. So don't do that. You've learned that. Now when you get in situations, you can follow God's ways and live in God's ways. So fear God, trust God, humble yourself before God, learn about God, and live in God's ways. Back to Genesis 26. We read this right here, chapter 26, verse 7. Isaac's gone down. He's got the promise. He's been called. He knows what he should do. He's being obedient, but he doesn't trust God, hasn't humbled himself in the sense of he's still in self-preservation. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Verse 8. When Isaac had been there a long time, living in that state of deception, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from his window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah, clearly not his sister. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and says, "She's really your wife. Why did you say she was my sister?" Isaac answered, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. I was deceitful because I was in self-preservation." And notice right here. Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Who's he afraid of? Who is Abimelech afraid of? I mean, he's the king. He could say, "So what? It doesn't matter. We were deceived." But he is afraid of what? He's afraid of God. He's afraid of a principle bigger than him and Isaac. You almost caused us to cross a line and do something immoral. He says, then what would have happened? We would have been guilty. Do you hear what I just said? The king of the Philistines was afraid that he and his people would be guilty. When is the last time you thought someone in our government had done something that they felt they were guilty? If they can justify it, if they can provoke it, if they don't get caught, it's fine. There's no one higher in our minds, in our culture, there's no one higher than our government. And if the government does it and says it's fine, unless they get caught by some other law that they didn't get changed in time to do what they wanted to do, they're fine. Here is a pagan king, the ruler of the land, and he is afraid of being guilty. Before who? Before God. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." That was, he says, "You've deceived it." He says, "We're not going to mess with you." He says, "That would be wrong." Now, the good news is right here, verse 12, Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. He got back in line, and now we're going to pick this up next week. Well, I think next week we'll do a Christmas program, so we'll probably do a Christmas message, which I think would be fun. And then the next week we'll come back to this right here. Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold. I do want you to notice as we go through this, what is taking place in this chapter, he started off with trouble. Trouble, the famine in the land. Living amongst the Philistines, he's afraid. The next thing, he ends with failure or weakness or sin, but because of his obedience, getting back in line, it's going to end up in blessing. It's going to end up in actually a peace agreement with these Philistines. Great things are happening with Isaac's life. But we do see him right there giving in to the sin nature and deception, just like his father did. And we're not done with deception in the book of Genesis. Because when Abraham started and Isaac followed in, Jacob's going to practice it until he's got 12 sons. And the 12 sons actually take one of the sons, sell him into slavery, and deceive their father for some 20 years about what happened to his favorite son, Joseph. I mean, he's going to live his entire life having been deceived. Deception is not a good thing. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to hear your word, hear your truth. We ask that we may, by the power of the Spirit and the understanding of your word, be able to walk above the sin nature, above the ways of the world. That we would set our minds on heavenly things, things of your ways, your principles, your standards. That we would pursue these things. Father, I do thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this church. And ask that we may walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.